May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is from Song of Solomon, another little Song of Solomon thing today. And I'll just start with verse 8. It says, "Listen, my beloved. Behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my companion, my beautiful one, and come away with me. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for singing and pruning the vines. The voice of the Holy Spirit has been heard in our land, and the fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my companion, my beautiful one, and come away with me. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom.'" Again, the sequence of these events in the Song of Solomon is that the first of the book, the maidens, the daughters of Jerusalem, of which is just a believer, of which the Shulamite, the lead character here, is a part of, decides that she doesn't want to just live the normal Christian life. This believer decides that they want to spend their life pursuing being conformed to the image of Christ, pursuing living as radically, as surrendered and obedient life of faith that they possibly can. And so one of the things they pray, that the Shulamite prays at the very beginning, is, "Take me away with you and let us run. Take me away to that place, Lord. That's where I want to go. I want to go as far as I can go in living a life of radical obedience, radical surrender, radical union with you." And then the very next verse is when the story starts. And the rest of the Song of Solomon is describing that process of God answering that prayer. But when you get here in chapter 2 and verse 7 through that place, she says, "Listen, the voice of my beloved, rise up and come away with me." This is him responding, saying, "Now we're going to break through. You're going to go to a new place. You said you wanted to go to the place of a life of radical surrender, radical obedience of faith, radical union with me." And so he says, "Come away. We're going to go to a new place. As comfortable as you've been, as good as you're, I'm navigating where I'm at in the Lord. This is a good place. I'm comfortable here." The Lord's never going to be content with you being comfortable. He may be the comforter, but his commitment isn't about making you comfortable. Most of the time, he likes to make you uncomfortable because he stirs us up to keep advancing. And so, having said that, this verse 15 has always fascinated me. It's really one of the most practical verses in all of Scripture, is that even though you're breaking through into a new place, it says, "Catch the foxes for us. Catch the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while the vineyards are in blossom." And so, agriculturally, what happened was that when vineyards began to blossom, when things began to happen, these little foxes, these young ones, the baby ones, would go and start eating around the bottom of the plant, eating around into the root system, and of course, taking a little time, but eventually destroying that vine. And what Jesus is saying is, anytime you move into a new place in the Lord, as you advance, one of the things you have to be careful is that there's also going to be an advancing in the activity of the enemy in your life. And therefore, you need to catch the foxes for us. And he says, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while the vines are in blossom. The other morning, I was just hanging out with the Lord, and which I do in the mornings, and I've taught from this scripture many times over the years. It's a great scripture. Like if there's areas of sin going on in your life, the Lord said, to deal with that because it'll ruin the vineyard. But I just saw something a little bit different, and particularly with the language, unique language that's used here. I was talking to the Lord, and the Lord just confronted me with this attitude about something, this attitude. And I just saw it for what it was. It was sin. The word sin, remember, means to miss the mark. Somehow we've kind of culturalized the word sin, and it's hard to tell somebody that they're in sin because it seems like we're being mean to them. Like to say that you're in sin means you're bad. And so because of that, it's hard for us to have that conversation. But being able to talk about sin is really important because the word sin, as you know, just means to miss the mark. Now, what's the mark? It can be described in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. You and I were created to live in the atmosphere of the glory of God, to live in the atmosphere of the manifest presence and nature of God. That's what we're called to live in. And so to miss the mark is, well, this is costing you from walking that out to experience living in the realm of the glory and manifesting that to others as much as you could. You know, the word glory just means, it literally just means the word heavy, weighty. And so this sin or this thing that's happening, Chuck, you're missing the mark. So you want to carry and manifest the weightiness of my presence, but this is costing you some. So convicting a sin is solutional, not condemnation. It's solutional, always meant to be. And so when the Lord said to me, Chuck, that's sin, I went, wow. And I said, yeah, it is. And it's not like I didn't know it was sin, but you know, there's sometimes you can be in sin and you're kind of hanging out in it and you're just not paying attention. You don't stop long enough to hear that it's sin. Because you know if you did, you'd know it's sin, I don't know. And you just kind of tolerate the little foxes that are going on. And so I said, Lord, that's really cool. But he said, Chuck, I didn't tell you it's sin just so you can repent of it and deal with it now. And he said, I'm telling you it's sin so the next time it comes, you can catch it. So he says, catch the little foxes. Catch the foxes, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard. And you see, I'd much rather spend my time catching the little foxes than repenting of them, having allowed them to do the damage. You with me? So the Lord said, no, I'm showing you this. This is just how God is. See, God is for you more than you're for you. And God wants you to experience life and life more abundant. He wants you to carry experientially the weight of his glory. He wants you to carry that into the world. He wants you to experience it. He desires that for you. He believes in you. He knows who you are in Christ better than you know you are. He knows what you are as a new creation. He knows. Again, we always talk about faith doesn't start with what you believe. It always starts with what he believes. And you'd blow your mind if you knew what God believed about you. Jesus is what God believes about you. I didn't say you were Jesus. I said, Jesus is what God believes about you. You carry him. And so when the Lord shows us stuff, it's because he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to miss what he paid such an incredible price for us to experience and to enjoy. He's all in about us being new creation. Again, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, to pay for our sins. No. That was just a means to an end. Jesus died on the cross to make all things new, to make a new creation. Jesus didn't die on the cross so God wouldn't be ticked at you anymore. He was never ticked at you. What he hated was sin. Because sin is what robbed us from being what God created us to be. Because there's nothing like a human being. No other creature has ever been created to carry, to contain his presence, carry his glory, manifest his likeness. We were created uniquely for that. And so it's a powerful thing when the Lord shows you something, but he doesn't just show you that because he hates sin. He does hate sin. Doesn't hate you, he hates sin. He shows you that because he's for you. He wants you to walk in victory. So he shows it to you, not to make you feel terrible, though it may make you feel terrible, depending on what you're doing. But he shows you that so you'll see what the enemy's done so you can catch it next time. Catch it when they're little. Catch it at the start. I've convinced you. That's what the word convinced means. I've convinced you that this is sin so that you will catch it next time. You'll know it when it comes next time. Whoop. I'm in Christ. I'm dead to that. Jesus, you're my life. And you move forward. You see? That's why God convicts us. Not just so we can repent, but so that our mind can be transformed, so that we can learn, so we can catch it next time. It's really important to know that, so that you're not just believing, oh yeah, he dealt with me, I repented of that. It wasn't just about that. Was it about that? It was about that. So you could stop. But he did it not just so you would stop that, it's so you won't start it next time. That's the grace of God. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.